Aaron! Where's my notebook? Aaron! Do you remember my password? Aaron! Do you know how to make this printer work? I need you!
I love working with Drew and taking things off of his plate so that he can do what only he can do.
Never mind. I think I figured this thing out. I got it.
I just haven't figured out what he can do.
All right, I got it.
Well, we do want to welcome you to our second week of the Those People series. And we are talking about needy people today. And whether you're at Greece or Irondequoit or Webster or online, thanks for coming. If you're a guest, so glad that you are with us today here at Northridge Church. Well, as we talk about needy people, and as we unpack this together, I think it's important just for starters to explain what do I mean by needy people? What do we mean by that? Like, where's our starting point on this whole front? When we talk about needy people, I think it helps for us to think through what we're not talking about. When I talk about needy people, I'm not talking about people who are legitimately in need. Like, they have it, like they're homeless, they're sick, they're suffering. I'm talking about people who just kind of drive us crazy, right? I mean, they're just needy and they drive me crazy. And so I've got some types, and maybe this will help you to think this through and understand what I'm talking about today. Maybe for you, there's a certain type of person that no matter what happens, they feel like the world is just against them. I mean, it's kind of like they play to extremes, and you try to give them the positive side, and it just doesn't work. It's always a yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. I like to call them the victim. And that's one type of needy people that I know, and maybe you do as well. Another type of person is a person that fills the void. No matter what's happening, they seem to always be there to fill the void. You know, you're talking with them, and they just kind of fill in. And you try to get a word in edgewise, and it doesn't happen. They're just like the constant talker. They just keep going. They never stop. It's like the Energizer Bunny. It just goes and goes and goes, except it's their mouth. The third type of needy person I think of is the person who wants to just, you know, help you along, right? It's kind of the know-it-all. It's the person that, you know, no matter what's happened, they want to help you, you know, help you act right, help you think right, help you feel right. You know, you shouldn't feel that. I mean, they're the person, they're that controller in your life that just, they want to tell you the way it is and the way it should be done. Fourth one, you know this person. This is the person that lives on the extremes, right? I mean, you know, I mean, just whatever it is, it's a 10. I mean, they're on the extremes. You know, last week they had the flu and they almost died. Seriously. And this week, everybody at work, I mean, everybody is out to get them. I mean, this is the drama queen, and we all know some people who play that part in life. And then the final, I think of, this is the person that, you know, always needs a little help, right? Hey, can you cover me here? Can you cover me here? And then the reason they need a little help is, you know, those credit card bills and that mortgage and that car payment. And, you know, you're out. Can you cover me here? I like to call them the financial freeloader. And so what I've found with these individual people who have needs, and we all know these people, right? I mean, we know people like this, and they can drive us crazy. And, you know, we think about them. We think things about them. We say things about them. And we struggle. And as we walk through life, there's believers who are like this. And what I find is there's some default reactions for me when I encounter people like this. And this is for me. So maybe you can see yourselves here. Maybe you can. That's kind of bad I'm telling you this. My first default reaction is flight. Okay? If I see someone coming that I see as needy and I know has tendency to this, I tend to kind of dodge them, right? I mean, you see them from afar and you're like, eh. And so you kind of, you know, work the other way, you know, circumvent this, get around this, you know, you just try to dodge them. And then if I get cornered by them, my second default reaction is to appease them. I give them what they want. If they want attention, I give them attention. If they want somebody just to stand there and look at them and listen, I just give them attention. I appease them. I allow them to have what they want. I give them what they're looking for. Well, as we unpack this, we want to today look at how do we help people like this? How do we help ourselves in all of this as we go through life? We want to talk through what are some solutions that could stick in helping our friends along as we all have needy friends and and encounter them as we go throughout our week. So I think for a good starting point, it's good to remember Jesus' response to people. And this kind of like lays the foundation. And that is found in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Just to remind ourselves of this. It says about Jesus, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Just right out of the gate with needy people thinking this through, just remember what Jesus died for. He did. He cares about them. He sees them as harassed and helpless. And there's something often underneath the surface that is causing them to be the way they are. There's something there. Jesus wants them to experience help. He really does. And they want to experience help. That's often why they're acting needy, because they're looking for help. They're looking for relief. They're looking for people's attention. And as a part of that process, sometimes the relief they're looking for isn't really the answer. It isn't what's most helpful, but it's what they're looking for. I'd like to kind of, just for us here today, kind of lay out, what's the difference between relief and restoration? Like, if we think through helping people, if we talk about relief versus restoration, I think it's an important distinction there. I think relief is immediate and temporary assistance. It is. It's immediate and temporary assistance. It could be assistance, you know, somebody who wants your eyes, and they're looking for your attention, and they crave your attention, and so they just like, you know, notice me, spend time with me, look at me. So it could be your eyes that they're looking for. It could be someone who's looking for your ears. You know, listen to me, I want to complain to you. I want you to commiserate with me. I want you to affirm me. You know, listen, I want your ears. It could be people who are needy who, they want your things. You say, what kind of things are you talking about? It could be money. It could be your time. In other words, they're saying, I want you, I need you. So I want relief. I need relief. It's an immediate and it's temporary assistance. Restoration, on the flip side, is working with people to restore them to their God-given potential. It's a little bit different. It's helping them to be restored. It could be people who, you know, have chronic attention disorders where they just need people's attention, or chronic financial needs, or chronic addiction help. Like, how do I come alongside them and help them along in the process? It's kind of like the difference between relief and restoration. Relief is a one-time transaction. It's got a real short term. And restoration is a long-term investment. So it's like, I want to help them over the long haul to not keep living this way, to not have to continue to default to these actions. So they drive us all crazy as a part of the process. You see, relief is easy. It could be, you know, a one-time hitter jumping in. Like, somebody's got a need and you know, we'll watch the kids, or we'll do a meal train in our group and we'll all, you know, bring you meals, or we'll take a collection in group and help out. That's all short term. Whereas restoration is a process, and it's unpacking it together. It's helping them to see how they're coming off and what the chronic needs are that they have that are causing them to continue to default to these actions. It's a slower, longer process, and it's hard. Restoration takes a lot of time and a lot of effort, but it lasts a lot longer. Well, you see, part of the problem in all of this, when we talk about, you know, relaxation, or we talked about restoration versus relief, is that both of us are part of the issue. If I have a friend who's needy and I want to help them, they're looking for relief from me. They're looking for short term. They're looking for attention. They're looking for help. They want me to help them in a short term way, because they're looking at this problem and it's right here. It's in their face. And so there's like, help me. And me as their friend, I want to offer them relief over restoration as well. And the reason is, for one, they're asking for relief. Right? So if they're asking for it, I want to give it to them as a friend. But then on top of that, it's kind of easier, right? In other words, if we're looking at this long-term process where I help somebody through and unpack a bunch of things, I mean, that's just a harder process. So I tend to also default to relief over restoration and unpacking some of the bigger needs that are happening in their life. Well, the danger in all of this is that we could have friends that we continue to offer relief to over restoration. And we offer them relief, we offer them relief all through life, and they never receive the restoration that God wants for them. They never truly get help. They just go through life living this way, driving people crazy, and then wondering why people can't connect with them, and they don't have friends, and there's this disconnect with others that they have as acquaintances in their life. And this could be at home, this could be at work, this could be in the neighborhood, this could be with your own kids, it could be with your extended relatives. But we all know people that kind of push us away, and it becomes hard, and we never really unpack all that's underneath. We just kind of play on the surface and appease them with where they're at. You see, we're both a part of the problem, and I believe the truth is that we can actually harm needy people by giving them what they want, by giving them what they ask for. We can enable them. We can help them with their desire. But as we do, it can become a cruel trick that keeps them down. It's cyclical. They keep just looking for relief, looking for relief, looking for relief. I appease them and I go on, and they never change. They never see the restoration that God wants for them. And it's just hard. Well, God has an answer for this. God has an answer for needy friends. And his answer is us as their friends. God says friends who want to be a restorer, who bring about restoration in someone's life, they can make an eternal difference. And he said that's why we're in their lives, is to help them along. It's friends. And as a part of that, I'd like to just offer us today four prayers of the restorer. If we're all restorers and we can help others along, what would be four prayers that we could pray that would help us in this process as we want to help others? The first prayer that I would say that we can pray is, grow my compassion for the needy. Please, Father, grow my compassion for the needy. I want to love people like it says that, Jesus loved people, right? He showed compassion. But see, that's hard. It's really difficult for me to go there because there's this natural side that's pulling it back, and it's working the other way. You see, it's far easier to toss help at someone than it is to walk towards restoration with them. It is. And so I've got to pray. Prayer is important because the far easier way is what I want to do. But I say, God, I need your help on this. I need your help if I'm going to truly help this person for eternity. The second prayer request I would say we pray is, God, help me give people what they truly need, not just what they want. Help me give people what they truly need, not just what they want. Not just what they're telling me. I want to give them what they truly need. And this is a tension, and it's hard because how do you know what they truly need? Jesus struggled with this tension. He struggled with this tension just like us. In Mark chapter 1, verses 32 and following, you can see him struggle, and it's with his disciples, and I'll just read it for you. It says, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, Jesus, everybody is looking for you. You know, what you did last night was amazing. Everybody's looking for you. Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. Don't miss this. Jesus didn't always give people what they wanted. He didn't. He made conscious choices about where he would offer his time and how he could most help. And he made choices sometimes to step away. He didn't always give people what they wanted. You see, rescuing people isn't always helping people. Sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't. And it's attention. And that's why the second prayer request we have to pray is, God, help me know. Like, help me know how I can help this person. How can I help them take steps? What does that look like? Help me. Give me discernment through your spirit to make good choices on this front. The most compassionate thing we can sometimes do is to not offer relief. It's just really true. Just not offer relief. You say, how so? I mean, you may have a friend that just craves attention. They crave attention, and they want to complain, and they're looking for you to commiserate with them. They want you to affirm them. They want to be heard by you. The best thing for them may be that you don't offer what they're looking for. You don't offer them that relief that they're looking for. It may be that you unpack with them, hey, where is this feeling coming from? And how can I help you? I mean, you need to find your affirmation in what Jesus Christ did for you. I mean, look at what he did on the cross. That is incredible. How can I help you? What verses can we memorize? How can I help you be affirmed and by Christ and his actions for you and the love of the Creator God for you, as opposed to you feeling like you need affirmation from other people in light of where you're coming from? It may be that you have a friend who struggles with, addiction, and you just have a tendency to enable them, and you just got to say, no, helping you is not enabling, and I need to step away, and I need to back up from this process. So the first prayer is, give me compassion. Second prayer is, help me know what people truly need. The third prayer for us is, show me when I'm working against your plans by offering assistance. Show me when I'm working against your plans, like by offering assistance. You say, how does that happen? You see, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. You see, the system God's designed, it's almost a system where, when you sow a stupid seed, you reap a stupid harvest, right? I mean, that's just how it kind of works, right? I mean, that's how it works. I mean, it's almost like, when I sow stupid seeds, I have to kind of pay the stupid tax, right? I mean, I have to pay for it. It costs me as a part of it. And we all live this. I mean, it's the life that we live. Jesus alluded to it in Luke chapter 15 when he talked about the prodigal son, if you remember. In that story, Jesus was talking about a man who had two sons, And one of the sons came to him and said, Dad, I know you're going to die someday and I'm going to receive an inheritance, but I would kind of like to spend that now as opposed to later. And, you know, you can enjoy watching me spend it, whatever. And so as a part of that, his dad obliged and his dad sold half of the estate and gave to his son. His son then proceeded to go waste it all in Jesus' story. I mean, he lived riotous living. He's with girls and you know, materialism. He spent it all. And he finds himself in the story literally in a pig pen, and his life stinks. And if you live in a pig pen, I mean, I have a couple pigs at my house right now, and let me tell you what, it really stinks in a pig pen, okay? I put it in the far barn, way out far, so we don't have to smell it, but I mean, it stinks. So this dude finds himself living in a pig pen, and it smells. I mean, it's bad. Well, what does dad do? Does dad go find him in the pig pen? In Jesus' story, he didn't. Dad waited for him. He waited for him to hit rock bottom and come home. And when he came home, he met him with open arms and he brought him in. See, son hit rock bottom and said, you know what? I can't do it on my own, right? I mean, I'd be better off living at home as a slave, as a servant in my dad's house than I would here in this pig pen. And sometimes for us as parents, we have to watch our kids make those choices and they have to pay the stupid tax. I remember myself as a teen paying the stupid tax on multiple occasions. I just did. I mean, it was just something that happened. And there was one particular occasion. One of the things my parents had said to us, my friends, when they hit 16, got their license, and a number of them, their parents like bought them cars, kind of gave them cars. And my parents said to me and my brother, it's not happening. It's not happening. You're going to have to get a job, and you're going to have to go out and buy yourself a car. And that's going to be a part of your learning is to do this. So I did. So I went out, got myself a job, got myself a car. I bought one of those Jeep Wrangler types, you know, where they take the top off and, you know, lots of fun type of thing. It was a CJ5, that's the model back then. And so what I found, I mean, loved my CJ5, but I paid the stupid tax on numerous occasions with that car. And what I found with that car, my buddies and I, is it was a manual transmission. So what we found was you could rev the engine up while you're driving down the road, let your foot off the gas, turn the key off for a couple seconds, and then turn it back on, and what does it do? It backfires, right? So this became this game where we would drive around town, look for pedestrians, walking their dog, you know, spending time on the side of the road, and we'd surprise them, right? I mean, we just, you know, offer them a little bang, and it was, you know, kind of fun. And so on one particular occasion, I'm out doing this with my friends, and I had a couple girls in the car, I was trying to impress, and I had a couple of guy friends. I mean, we're in the Jeep, and the top was off, and I mean, it's after dark, and we're just having a hoot. I mean, we're just driving around town, and, you know, turn off the key, wait a couple seconds, turn it back on, boom, you know, guy jumps, you know, his dog jumps. It's just lots of fun. And I'm sorry, it's who I am. I have problems. I'm needy. Help me. So as we're doing this, it's getting, you know, as we're going through the night, there was one individual, and he's right out beside the road, and that was the best. I mean, if they're right on top of the road, and he was kind of like leaning like he was about to cross the road. So he's at that point where he's going to cross the road. And so you're looking at him, you're like, okay, this is going to be good. And he was at the base of a hill. And so it works best. You get the loudest bang if, you know, you've revved the engine up the highest, and so it's at the base of the hill. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to time this perfect. So we get to the top of the hill. I rev it way up, let my foot off the gas, you know, turn off the key, and wait, and wait, and wait. And I get to the bottom of the hill. I'm right next to him, and I turn that key back on, and it's just like kablam. I mean, it's so the loudest noise of the night. I mean, it was incredible. I mean, euphoric. We're like cheering. The guy's like expletive, 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 expletive. I mean, he's ticked, and we're like, yeah, this is the best, you know. Except this time, that unbelievable noise that came out of my Jeep didn't stop when the boom was done. You see, I had proceeded to disassemble my exhaust system, like completely took apart my exhaust system. We're talking new muffler. It looked like a can of corn. I mean, just opened it right up. And the pipe as well. I mean, I had a problem. I mean, it was everywhere. It was bad. And on top of that, I'm now embarrassed. I've got these girls I'm trying to impress, and they're like, you know, what's that sound? You know, and so the laughter of the guy on the side of the road that I had just scared now goes to laughter at Scott. Because he's such an idiot that he just blew his muffler off, and now the car sounds like, you know, it has no muffler. Well, the sound is unbearable. Like, there's no roof on my Jeep, right? I mean, we can all hear it. You can't even think. The girls are like, I'm out. This is done. Take me home. So I did, and the guys as well. And I drove home, you know, limped home thinking, I am such an idiot. And my parents have a choice. You know, they try to sneak in the driveway. Like, what's going on, Scott? Yeah. I paid the stupid tax. All of us at times need to pay the stupid tax. And you know, I really believe this. By offering relief over restoration, we not only find ourselves sometimes hurting people by paying their stupid tax, but we also find ourselves fighting God's plan for their lives. Fighting God's plan for their lives. You say, how so? Over in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12, it says, the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. God disciplines us, those he loves. You say, disciplines? How so? See, that's not just an Old Testament principle. We see that in the New Testament as well. We see it in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and following. It says, the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. See, God at times brings discipline into my life and into your life because he wants to give us peace. He wants us to find righteousness. He wants to train us. He really does. And I believe that there's times that we find ourselves negating some of the effects of discipline in other people's lives by helping them, by enabling them. We can cause it to take longer for them to find God's peace because we jump in and help when they need some discipline. God says, I discipline you. I help you along. I want things to be hard at times in your life. I want there to be times where you're like, I need training. All because I want to give you peace and I want to give you righteousness. And it happens. It may be that you know someone who is financially very irresponsible, and they're your friend or they're your relative or you're connected with them, and you know they just struggle. And for them, it's, you know, it's not the big purchase, it's a bunch of little purchases that get in the way for them. You know, it's, you know, going out to eat, it's buying the latest greatest, whether it's technology or clothes or whatever it is. For them, maybe it's that $5 Starbucks that they always seem to have in their hand. And what happens for them is they just continue to struggle through life, and they can't get these things paid down, and they struggle. And so, you know, they come to you and say, hey, could you give me help here? Could you give me help there? And maybe help here isn't jumping in and helping at that time. Maybe help here is, hey, I'm going to go with you to Financial Peace University. We're going to do it together. Come on, get your butt in the car. We're going next 9 weeks. Let's do this together. I want to help you find restoration. I want to be there for you. This isn't about relief. This is about restoration. I want to make a lasting difference in your life. I want to help you. You see, this is especially tough for us as parents. I get it. My youngest is 8 and my oldest is 22, and so I totally get it. See, there's some times when I need to allow my kids to find themselves living in the pig pen. I do. All for the sake of helping them to come to the point where they say, I need something different. I need help. And that is so hard as a parent. It's so hard. Because I want the best for my kids, right? I want the best for every one of them, all 5 of them. I want the best for them. But the bottom line is the best for them sometimes is the hardest for them. And it's true with our friends as well. Same scenario, exact same scenario. The last prayer that I would propose for us, prayer number 4, is God, help me never forget that I'm needy too. Help me never forget that I'm needy too. You see, if we could see ourselves through the lens of a perfect almighty God, what would we see? What would we see? Well, you'd see my pride, you'd see my arrogance, you'd see my greed, you'd see my selfishness, you'd see my attitudes, right? I mean, it all show up. That's what you'd see. And when you saw that, you'd realize, you know what? We're all just as needy. We are. It's not an issue. Some of us mask it better. Some of us hide it better. But we're all needy. Every one of us. We all need the cross. We all need forgiveness. We all need restoration. We don't just need relief. We're all broken, and we're all needy. That's who we are. Well, as a part of that, God says, if you want restoration, if you want to bring this, you can help each other along in it. And he kind of gives us a verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. He talks through kind of a prescription for relationships if we're all needy and we want to help each other. In that text, in verse 24, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And don't miss that word, spur. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging everyone and all the more as we see the day approaching. Now, what's the day that's approaching here? The day that's approaching is the day when we will all meet Jesus Christ face to face. The person who died for us, the person who gave his life for us, we're going to meet him face to face. It's God, Creator God, who we're going to meet face to face. It says in this text, if you want to be prepared to meet him, this is what you need to do. Here's your prescription for success in relationship with other people. First thing it says is spur each other on towards love and good deeds. And I thought, you know, spur. And so last week, the first time I've ever handled a spur. So I went out and got myself some spurs here. You say, what is a spur? Okay, this is what a spur is. It's used with a horse, right, to kind of help them along. That's how it works. And I want everybody, this is an all play, okay, so everybody's doing this, all campuses. I want you all to take your hands and just rub them on your ribs, okay? Everybody, feel your ribs. Make sure you got them. Are they still there? Okay, now I want you to think through somebody using a sharp piece of metal on their boot kicking you in the ribs, okay? Yeah, it's not my metaphor, it's his, okay? It's God's metaphor. He says, if you want to be ready to meet Jesus someday, if you want to be prepared for that day, you got to be prepared to spur each other on, like sharp pieces of metal, kicking yourselves in the ribs, helping each other along. And I'm telling you, somebody does that to me, it's going to make a difference. I'm going to move along. I'm probably ticked, but I'm going to move along. Back in Roman times, when the Bible was written, they actually had spurs that they used on the horses. They were made on bronze, and they were also made out of iron. They actually looked a little different. They didn't have the spinning wheel on them. They actually were a sharp point, and so it was almost like a spike that they had, and that's what they utilized to kind of spur their horses along. Now, this is a problem, because I'm not interested in spurring anybody, right? I mean, live and let live. You know, they'll be fine. Like, not looking to get involved, right? And so what I've done for myself is I create some excuses for why I'm not going to really, you know, try to spur you along and not really interested in you spurring me along either, right? I'm just going to kind of do this. And so some of my excuses, the first one that comes to mind is, you know, my friends really don't need spurring. They don't want spurring. They're not asking for spurring. They're just looking for relief. So I'm not going to offer it. Another excuse that comes to my mind is, you know, I'm kind of busy right now. You know, I don't really have a lot of time. And so this isn't a good time, and it might be a longer deal. I mean, we say it's 9 weeks for Financial Abuse University, but it could be longer, right? I mean, that just seems like a big commitment, and life's busy right now. Another excuse I come up with is, you know, I don't think I'm close enough to them. I don't think I'm close enough to be able to unpack that with them. And the truth is, if they're needy, you might not be, but probably nobody is. And it could be that nobody ever is close enough with them to unpack that with them. And they're going to spend their whole life going through life begging for relief, begging for relief, begging for relief, begging for relief, and never find themselves restored. Never find themselves the peace that God offers. God's prescription for success is you and I come alongside them, showing love to them, saying, hey, I care enough about you that I want to help you. I want to help you because we're going to meet Jesus someday, and this matters. This matters for eternity. I want to help you in the process. No matter how much I don't want to do this, I want to help you because it matters. As we think about this whole spurring thing and working it through, one thing that I love to think about is just our community groups. We have community groups here at Northridge. We talk about how we are a church of community groups. We're not a church with community groups. We're a church of community groups. Like, everybody's in community group. And, you know, there's all sorts of churches out there that have groups. Like, in fact, every church has groups. We're a church of community groups. And what that means is, for all of us, we have a set of people in our lives that I can say when I show up in group, hey, guys, hold me accountable to this. Pray for me this week, every day, and then ask me next week when we meet, how did I do? And there are people who can help on this front to help me get ready to meet Jesus. And I love that about Northridge. One of the things about spurring is a give-and-take game. It's not a one-lane street. It's a two-lane highway. It's helping each other along, and groups are perfect for that. Well, it may be that you're here today, and you say, you know, boy, this is hard. I mean, thinking about it from this perspective, I don't think I want to do that. But maybe there's some needy people that God's put in my life that I could help that way and that I need to help that way. If that's the case, there's a number of programs or opportunities we have at Northridge to help with you on that front. If you've got a friend who's, you know, looking for financial help, I mentioned Financial Peace University, a great place to take them. If you have a friend who's you know, struggled with addiction, and they need to be asked over and over again, how are you doing, how are you doing, how are you doing? Get them to your community group. Get them in your group where guys can start texting them, or gals can start texting them. You go back and forth, and all week long, help hold them accountable. If there's specific sin issues, go to the Equip website. There's thousands upon thousands of videos and articles on there to help all different sin issues that people struggle with. If it's people on the front end of faith and they're kind of wrestling with questions about God or God's divine story, take them to Starting Point with you. Go with them to Starting Point. Help them along. As a part of this process of helping you, we want to be of help, and we don't want to, you know, feel like, you know, we're just kind of pushing you out there. We're in the same boat with you, but it matters. It matters. We want people ready to meet Jesus. Well, as I close, I want to just remind you of those prayers that I mentioned, the four prayers. And you'll see the first one come up, you know, God, grow my compassion for, but it's a blank. And it's a blank on purpose because there's somebody's name who needs to go there on your program. Somebody's initials need to show up on that program. Who is it that you don't love enough to confront, but God may have put you in their life to help them? Is it a neighbor? Is it a coworker? Is it a child? Is it an extended relative? Is it a friend? Is it somebody from community group? Is it somebody here at church? Who is it that you need to come alongside? And you're like, God, give me compassion. It all starts with compassion. I want compassion for this person. The second prayer request is, help me give them what they need most. Father, help me give them what they need most. I need wisdom. I don't know what they need. I want to help them. I want to do your deal. You say this is what works. I want to help them. Third one, show me when I'm working against your plans. Help me know when I'm messing this up. You know, you're trying to do the discipline thing. You're doing the training thing, and I'm over here undoing all your training and causing problems. Help me know when I'm messing with your plans. And then finally, help me never forget that I'm needy too. Never forget I'm needy too. Because we're all needy people in need of a Savior, and there's times when we all drive other people crazy. But being able to come alongside and help people to find the root and help them along is key. As you leave today, just kind of a fun little element that you'll see on your way out, there's some miniature, and this is fun, okay? There's some miniature boots and horses that you're going to receive on your way out the door. And you say, boots and horses? What's with this? And this is a reminder that in our lives, as we go through our weeks, there are times, where, you know, we're the horse, and we need a little pushing along, right? Okay, I need to, you know, get pushed along. I need a little spurring. But then there's also times for all of us that we need to put the boot on, and we need to help others along. So this is your little reminder. Take it with you and put it someplace where you see it this week, and every time you see it, pray for compassion. God, help me. Give me compassion for people. I want to help people, and I also want to receive the spurring that I need because I'm going to meet Jesus someday, and I want to hear, great job, good job, way to go down there, not, you know, what was going on down there. Let's pray. God, we do want to please you. We want to please you with our lives. We want to give you our all. We want to give you our best. And you bring people into our lives that need help, and we need help. God, I just pray that you would help us to do it your way, that we'd spur each other on, that we'd encourage each other, that we'd spend time with others, that we'd help prepare them to meet Jesus, pushing us towards love and good deeds. God, we can't do it on our own. It's a team sport. I thank you for friends in our lives that help us along and for this chance for us just to focus on this principle. We want to help people because you've helped us. We love you, Father, and thank you for your provision. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.